Thank you, Susan. So, I'm not normally up here already, by the way, and my guitar must know it because did anybody see the string literally pop right off during the first song? So, we're just so thankful that God accepts praise from five strings on a guitar. He really does. He's not angry right now. Praise God. So, brief announcement. We have committed to keeping you updated a little bit more often regarding our finances as a church. And so we've said every quarter, we're just going to give you a brief update on how things are going financially, and also to give you a little bit of instruction or to steer you towards giving in a certain area. So we'll focus on different needs. Last quarter, many of you remember, we were focusing on Christmas Eve. And Christmas Eve is the largest outreach that we have as a church every year. And there was so much support that came in for Christmas Eve that we went way beyond the needed amount of money to put this on. Way beyond. Which means that we're already starting to buy stuff for Christmas Eve, and it's already January. It's not even February yet. And so we're already able to start working towards next year because of your generosity. So thank you so much for your giving. So in terms of talking about finances, and we're going to have a general meeting coming up in the spring to talk about 2015. But if you look at 2015, I can't tell you the smiles that were on our board members' faces as we met to look at 2015. If you look up, we have a chart here that should be coming up. If you put on your glasses, if 100% is meeting our budget, so you're gonna go open with. There we go. Okay, and just make that full screen, and that's fantastic. So if you look, you see between 90 and 120, the budget side, that would be 100%. You know, if we fulfilled our budget, then we got 100%, all the way up to 100. If you notice that our actual giving, it's actually at 8.7% beyond the required budget for our 2015 giving. Now this is our general tithes and offerings. If you look at another chart, this is the total giving. So there was one that tithes and offerings. This total giving here is actually, 17% over what our budgeted amount was. That includes extra offerings for missionaries that came in, and we took up a love offering for Pastor Krister and different extra gifts. And so overall, we had a very healthy 2015, very healthy. So thank you for your giving. Thank you for your consistent tithing, your consistent giving and offering, supporting the missionaries that we have come in. We already have some missionaries booked to be with us in the spring and summer, and so we're looking forward to that. And so that's our financial update. In terms of looking at this next quarter, the next 3 months, here's what we're asking. If you want to give above and beyond your regular tithes and offerings, which we know many of you do because you'll give an extra certain amount of money towards and you'll write down youth or kids ministry or something in particular, we're asking that you focus your extra designated giving on missions. We have several missionaries that we support, and we send tens of thousands of dollars to them every year in order to help them do the work that God's called them to do. So if you're willing to give above and beyond your regular tithes and offerings, you go ahead and mark missions on your envelope to be able to give that and steer that towards our missions giving. And we do have a special missions project. I'm going to ask Jeff Hamlin to come on up. We do have a special missions project that we've been working towards, we've been talking a lot about, which is our missions trip to Mexico. And so we thought, since we're talking a little bit about missions this morning, I wanted Jeff to give us a little bit of an update on where we're at with that. And so, where's that other microphone? Here it is. I don't think that one's on there. It's on? This one is. Okay. So, Jeff, let us know where things are at with Mexico and what more we can do.
Okay, so the last week we had our spaghetti fundraiser, and I'm proud to say that every year that gets bigger, and we can never, it seems like we never overestimate, we're always underestimating. We had to put in more tables, we had to cook more spaghetti, we had to go open more cans of sauce, and it's just, it's really great to see that this church really supports us when we do these spaghetti fundraisers. That being said, we're still behind in our goal. We would like to go down there and build a house like we have in the previous 4 years, but keep in mind, the previous 4 years, we partnered with another church that contributed significantly to the building of the houses. other projects we can do down there. We can go down and re-roof some of the houses because they've been doing this house building thing for about 15 years. Asphalt shingles in, you know, 30, 40 degree weather don't last forever. So we can go down there and do put a new roof, we can repaint, we can visit orphanages and all these other projects. However, we particularly feel that we love the feeling of giving somebody a new home because that tops what we do down there. If somebody has a home and it gets maintained because they can afford it, that's great. But if we can give a new family a new home, I mean, you can see it in their eyes, and I've explained it to you before, there's nothing that matches that feeling. So in order for us to do that, we need to raise another $5,000, and we've only got a little over a month to do it. We do have another fundraiser coming up. This one, I really like this one. It's a Mexican restaurant here on Ferry Street called Taco and Tequilas. And I don't know if anybody's been there, but the guy's actually from Colombia. But one of our team members went in there one time and explained what we were doing to get a kind of a donation as we go to local businesses sometimes. And he was so impressed with what we do that he gave a donation. But the next year, he opened up a night where he said, if anybody comes into my restaurant after a certain hour, I'm going to donate half of whatever the meal is to your mission. That's what he did last year. This year, we're taking it one step further, where he's allowed us to pre-sell tickets so that he knows how much staff to have on hand. And he's devoted Friday, February 5th, from 5 till 9. It's not a four-hour meal, as some people have thought they have to be there. We've had people say, well, I can't make it by 5. And no, it's 5 to 9, the restaurant will be open, and he will be accepting these tickets that we're pre-selling, and I'll have some at the back there today. For $25, get you a three-course meal, and he's donating 50% of that to our mission, which means he's only covering his costs.
Wow.
And he's got to pay his waiters and waitresses. And so this is coming from a guy who just, like, literally breaks down in tears when we tell him what we're doing in Mexico, and he's not even from Mexico, but he's Spanish-speaking.
Yeah.
So, when I see that kind of generosity from somebody outside of the church, then I know that we can do better, and we really appreciate what this church has done, and I see it growing every year. But the devil sometimes tells you you're not going to make it, you're not going to do it, but we make it every year, and I just want to tell you that anything extra you can throw our way, we'll appreciate it, and we're looking forward to going, and our tickets are bought, so we have no choice. We're going anyway, even if we're just handing out, something small. But we're going to go there, and we're going to do what we can.
Awesome. Thanks, Jeff. Thanks. So if you're giving to missions, if you're marking that on your envelope, there's another option for you. Mark off for Mexico. Pray about what you could do to contribute to that. I never thought that I'd be a part of a church that had the word tequila in their church bulletin. But, but I'm not going to get any phone calls about that, am I? It's exciting to be able to be a part of contributing and having a local businessman open up and say, I want to support missions. And so it's a pleasure to be able to do that. So one final announcement, if you can hang with me before we dismiss our kids, is that, we are hiring a youth pastor. Word has begun to travel. Some of you maybe have heard, we do have postings out on the internet. We have an official job posting for a part-time youth pastor. We really, as a board, as a leadership, we want to invest in youth. We have a desire to invest in the next generation. And so we wanted you as a church family to know, pray about this with us. We don't have the person. We're just accepting candidates. And all that we want is God's leader for the youth of this church. And so pray with us as we go through this time of seeking, this time of meeting and connecting with people, that God would bring the right person to lead our youth here. So pray with us as we go through that. Okay, kids, you are dismissed to your classes. Let's stand and make room for our kids as they're dismissed to their classes. If you don't know where to go, you're here for the first time, find an usher and they'll get you where they need to be. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are, for what you are doing in our lives. We thank you that you are absolutely trustworthy, you are absolutely faithful, and that we are standing upon you as our solid rock. We can put our faith in you in the midst of everything that we encounter in life, and so we praise you today for who you are and for what you're doing, and we thank you for your goodness and your grace as you reveal it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, mature faith is able to worship God even when we don't have the help of clear speakers. Mature faith is based on your heart's affection towards God and not your circumstances, not your environment. It's on your heart. And so we are a church desiring to grow into mature faith. Amen? And so I praise God for every opportunity we have to gather and worship Him. You know, there's something special about knowing somebody's name, isn't there? Let's say you meet somebody and you get introduced to them and they say, you know, hey, my name is Alan, and you get to shake their hand. And then a few weeks go by, a few months go by, and you bump into that person and you say, hey, Alan, how you doing? You know what they're thinking? They're thinking, well, I can't believe you remembered my name. I can't believe that you somehow found me worthy of keeping in your short-term memory. I mean, we're impressed when people remember our name after we've just met them or we've just known them for a short amount of time. There's something very special when somebody knows your name. And what we're endeavoring to do throughout this season as we're studying through the names of God is we're really trying to grow in our understanding of who He is. We're really trying to understand who God is. And there's something so special about knowing His name. There's something so powerful about knowing who God is. And so last week was the very first week of this series, and we talked about God as Elohim. God is the creator of the universe. Where this is the main characteristic that we found out about God is that He is a God who creates. And we found out our purpose is in reliving that creation experience through how we live our lives. God created and spoke everything into existence by the words that came out of His mouth. And we get to participate in the creation story by speaking words of faith. That's why Jesus commanded us to pray. And so we learned a lot about who we were and are based on who God is as Elohim. And everything about this teaching series is about us pressing into God, because when you do, you actually begin to understand more about yourself. You get to find out your own identity. So instead of us being like everybody else in the world and all we just go around is think about us, what about me? What about me? How's this going to affect me? I got to look after myself. What we're endeavoring to do is press closer into God and allow Him to reveal who we are to Him. And so, if you brought your Bibles with you, we're going to open up to page 2. Last week, wouldn't that be great if we could do this every day? I know you have nothing else to do. We opened up to Genesis chapter 1. Amen. Thank you, sister. We opened up to Genesis chapter 1 last week. This morning we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And so I'll take a moment here to explain a little bit about Niagara Worship Center. Maybe you're new here, maybe you're newer here. We are a church who loves to study the Word. We are a church who loves to open up our Bibles and understand who God is through His Bible, through His Word that He has given us. And so here's something I want to express to you from my heart as a pastor, if you'll allow it. Here's what I would love for us to be, a church who, this is a crazy idea, okay, who brings their Bibles to service. I know it sounds crazy. I know it really does. It's a strange thought, but I would love for us to be a church who brings our Bibles when we gather together, because, and I'll tell you why, because I know what you're thinking, don't we have that nice big screen up there, right? But here's the thing, you can't take that screen home with you. But you can take your Bible home with you. And there's something very different about knowing where a certain verse was on what side of the page and where you saw it and read it with your own eyes. There's a difference between that and just sort of lazily glancing at this giant screen in front of you. There's something that is easier for you when you come home to be able to open your Bible and be able to find it for yourself. And so I'll just throw that at you. It's a crazy idea to bring your Bibles to worship service. But I leave it with you. If you bring your Bibles, great. You're not getting special treatment. If you don't bring your Bibles, I'm not going to hate you or judge you or anything like that. But I'll just leave that with you as my opinion for you this morning. Okay. So, open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2. And if we could fix the screen resolution there so that we get the full screen pop out, that would just be fantastic. We're gonna start reading in verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, up until Genesis 2:4, the word God, Elohim, has been used 35 times. We hear about God, God, God creating the heavens and the earth. It's all about Elohim. 35 times you'll read God between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2:3. But all of a sudden, in Genesis 2:4, we're introduced to a different name. We hear about the Lord God who made the heavens and the earth. So the most of the time that you see God in your Old Testament, it's based in the Hebrew word Elohim. That's what the translation is from. When you see Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which sometimes you won't. Sometimes you'll see capital L, little O-R-D, if you've ever noticed that distinction. That's because it's two different names. Okay? Two different names from the Hebrew translated into English, and they wanted to help us remember which one they were referring to. So here when we have a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, we get one Hebrew word, and it's spelt like this. You'll see it up on the screen. YHWH. This is the name that we're studying this morning. YHWH, as opposed to Elohim. You think, well, why am I spelling it out? Why am I not saying it? Because here's the thing. Nobody knows how to pronounce it. Nobody knows how to pronounce this name of God in the Hebrew, because the Jewish people were so motivated by the Ten Commandments. They were so fearful of breaking the third commandment, which was, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, that they refused to speak it. They wouldn't say it out loud because they don't want to get it wrong, because you would be taking his name in vain. And so they didn't speak it. And so when we have YHWH, it's also a reflection of the fact that the original Hebrew Bible was written without vowels. The Hebrew language at the time did not have vowels as a part of the written language. Obviously, they knew how to pronounce the words. You know, you went to school, you can't pronounce words without vowels, isn't that right? And so, but the Hebrew written language only had consonants, making it very difficult once people started understanding the need for vowels. And so it came in the 5th century, where a group of Jewish scribes started adding in the vowels as they made transcriptions of the Bible. And so that's, you know, a helpful reason as to why we know how to pronounce everything now. However, because they were so fearful of this name and they never spoke it, all they ever did was write it. YHWH. So what vowels do we add? Well, we don't know, because we don't remember what it sounds like. And so this is the name that we encounter. Now, go to the next slide. This is what most of you have heard. Yahweh. Okay, well, what's Yahweh? Well, they just put some vowels in there to try and help us out. Yahweh. Yahweh, which is also Jehovah. And now all the light bulbs are coming on, because you're remembering all the names of God where you see Jehovah in there. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tisitkenu. All a part or a variation of this Hebrew word, and the Jewish people simply referred to it as the name, because they didn't want to say it wrong. They didn't know how to pronounce it. So it was the name. But for our purposes, we can refer to it this morning as Yahweh and Jehovah. So you hear this name referred to in this way, but what does the name mean? Well, the best way to understand what any name means is based on how God describes it. And so turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. And here we encounter a man named Moses, a man who, he was a Hebrew, he was born from a Levite mother, and yet he was raised in the house of Pharaoh as an Egyptian. And you can read through the story for yourself in those beginning chapters of Exodus. So this is who Moses is. He finds himself raised in Pharaoh's home, where his own people, the Israelites, are in slavery to the Egyptians. And so God has a call on Moses' life to be able to be a part of freeing the Israelites from slavery. But what happens is, and you can read through the story, is that Moses lets a little bit of his flesh out. I don't know if any of you have ever done that every once in a while. And he lets some of his anger come out when he sees an Egyptian beating and abusing an Israelite. And so he takes care of things. Moses takes things into his own hands. Have you ever done that with God? It's okay, God, thank you for bringing me the issue. I will take it from here. So Moses kills a guy. Now he's 40 years old at this point. God has a call on his life, but instead of being able to fulfill that, he has now to go and spend 40 more years before he comes back into the story. So he goes into the land of Midian, spends 40 years, he gets married, has kids, start living what we think would be a normal life, until he meets Yahweh, Jehovah. In chapter 3, let's start reading in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mount of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. So Moses experiences the supernatural, a supernatural experience. This bush is on fire, and yet its leaves are not getting singed. They're remaining very much alive. And so Moses has the sense to look into this a little bit more and press in as he's experiencing this supernatural phenomenon. And upon approaching the bush, God speaks to him. And God begins to explain to him that he's heard the cry of his people, the Israelites, and that he wants to go and free them from slavery, and he wants to use Moses to do it. Verse 9. Let's pick it up there. God speaking, and now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? When God approaches you with the situation, he's got a call on your life, he's got something for you to do, he asks you to step out in faith, this is the number one question. But who am I? Anybody ever felt unqualified to do something? Moses can't understand, who am I that you're going to call me to do this? You want to free your people from slavery, and you're going to use me? The last time I tried to help, I killed a guy. Do you think God was like, I'm going to use that guy right there. He's just proven himself to me. I like men with bad tempers. I could use this guy. Who am I? You're standing in line at a grocery store and God says, I want you to tell that cashier what God did in your life last week. And you're like, who am I to tell my story? Don't you know that I just got in a fight with my spouse over what kind of apples we were supposed to get? Don't you know what's going on? Who am I? I'm not qualified to tell that person about Jesus. I want you to pay for that lady's groceries in front of you. God, I don't even know if I can pay my Visa bill this month. Who am I? Really? Like, I'm pretty sure there's probably 12 other rich people in this grocery store right now. Why don't you go ahead and speak to them? Who am I? You want me to buy their groceries? I'm nervous that I picked up another jam, can of jam. You know what I mean. You still love me? Okay. You get my point. Who am I? God asks you to do something, and this is the number one question that comes to your mind. Don't you lie. You say, who am I? I don't feel qualified. I don't feel good enough. I don't feel like I can do this, to which God says, you're right. You can't. And that's okay. Because God doesn't call you because you're qualified. He qualifies you because you're called. He doesn't wait until you finally mastered something and then says, okay, now you're fully self-sufficient. You can go ahead and do this. Well, no, then what would you need God for? Who am I? Moses says. I love God's response. Verse 12, he said, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Here's the number one question that we have. God, who am I? To which God says, it doesn't matter. I'm going with you. See, the problem is we think that we're just going to be sent and left by ourselves. It's not about how good you are. It's about how good He is. So God, I love this. He takes Moses' attention off of himself. And he brings it back on him. Moses, I'm going with you. Doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. So here's dilemma number two in verse 13. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? This is interesting. You got to follow the story here. God says, Moses, I have a call on your life. I want to use you in a mighty way. Moses says, but who am I? God says, it doesn't matter who you are. It matters that I'm going with you. To which Moses is saying, and I'm paraphrasing, well, then who are you? Okay, if it doesn't matter who I am, and all that matters is that you're going to go with me, then who are you? What's your name? Because when you so know somebody's name, you know something deep and significant about them. So who are you, God? If you're going to go with me, if you're going to help me save a nation from slavery, then I want to know who you are. Now, I find this a fascinating question, because listen to the whole sentence. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Doesn't he know who he is? He's talking about the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what that is? That's Elohim. We talked about it last Sunday. So doesn't he already know his name? Isn't it Elohim? Doesn't he already know who he is? He knows the things that he's done in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here's the thing. Elohim, as much as it really is a name, it really is more of a title. This word God is a title for who God is. It's not really his name. Let me give you an example. Many of you in this room are mothers, but that's not your name, is it? That's your title to your children. Many of you are spouses, but that's not your name. Your spouse doesn't come up to you and say, hey, spouse, how was your day? Hello. I mean, maybe a nickname, wifey, you know, hubby. But those are titles. Those aren't your names. Those aren't your names. God is his title, Elohim. He's the creator. But that's not really his name. That's why we could read Psalm 82 last week, which referred to the creation as Elohim's. Because it's not a name, it's a title. He was referring to the reality that we've been made in the image of God. But this is his name. Moses is about to find out what it is. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. What kind of an answer is that? Thanks for clarifying, God. I wanted a name and you just, I am who I am. What is that? It's a statement that only God can make. You can say I am, but you can't say I am that I am. Only God can say I am that I am. Okay, what does this mean? What does I am mean? I am means that God is fully sufficient to exist in and of himself. He needs nothing outside of him to exist. God does not rely on other people to acknowledge his existence. God just is. He doesn't rely on external factors. Now, you and I, we had to rely on our parents in order to exist, didn't we? So we could say, I am because they were. We could make that statement, right? We relied on our parents in order to be born, in order to be created, in order to come into existence. We also rely on oxygen, which is an external force outside of us. God doesn't rely on oxygen. God is who he is. He doesn't rely on anything external to exist. He's completely independent. So Moses wants to know his name. Who are you? God says, I am who I am. People have often asked, if a tree falls in the forest but no one is there to hear it, does it make a sound? And they want to make that same argument and say, well, if God exists but he doesn't do enough to prove to me that he does exist, then maybe he doesn't even exist. Here's what this name reveals. God exists whether you believe it or not. I am who I am. I don't need you to acknowledge that I'm good to know that I'm good. That's who I am. God doesn't rely on us to acknowledge his existence. God is fully self-sufficient and he requires nothing other than himself in order to exist. You following me? Verse 15. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. People have often asked, how do you want to be remembered? This is how God wants to be remembered, as the great I am. I am who I am. This is my name. And throughout all generations, I want people to remember it. Now, I just find it hysterical that we don't remember how to pronounce it. But that's a separate issue. This is the identity of God and how he wants his people to know him. So what's the significance of his name? What's so important about his name? Because, you know, can I just believe in Elohim? Well, here's the thing. You can believe in Elohim and not know Jehovah. You can believe in a God who created you and yet not really know Yahweh. Because the significance about Yahweh, every time that it's used in the Bible, it's always pertaining to his relationship with his people. Every time you notice capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, every time you see it, look at the passage, study what's going on. It's about relationship with his people. All of a sudden, in Genesis 2:4, Yahweh shows up. The Lord God. Why? Well, if you continue to read that passage, it's going into great detail on how he created Adam. Chapter 1 goes through an overview of all of creation. It's very removed. It's very impersonal. It's just a descriptive chapter. Chapter 2, verse 4, all of a sudden becomes about God's relationship with his creation, Adam, who he made in his image and after his likeness. All of a sudden, Yahweh appears. Because every time Yahweh enters the scene, it's about relationship. It's about intimacy. It's about closeness to his creation. He's not just God. He is your Yahweh, Jehovah. The Jehovah God who wants to save his people from slavery. So, Jehovah is your personal God. If Elohim is God's power name, then Yahweh is his personal name. It's his personal name. If you want to know me by a title, you could say pastor, husband, father. But if you wanted to know me personally, you'd say, that's just Tim. If you wanted to get really personal, you could call me Timothy. I don't know if I'd respond. I don't know the last time somebody's called me Timothy, but if you knew me really, really well, you'd know that I don't only have one middle name, I have two middle names. Yeah, see, you're getting to know me already. See, there's something personal about knowing somebody's name, and God says, this is how I want to be remembered, as the personal God of Israel, meaning the personal God of his people, your God. And so every time this name is used, it's about relationship. When you come to know the Lord your God as your own Lord, you meet him as Yahweh, you meet him as Jehovah. It becomes very personal to you. He's no longer just that being that created everything way back in the day. See, it's very easy to remain emotionally detached from Elohim. He's the creator. He created everything. He might not even know me. He created everything way back then. But you can't ignore the close relationship that Yahweh asks. So this name that we're dealing with, it's more than a title. It's the name that he wants to be known by. When you begin to understand God through his names, you begin to understand the Bible a whole lot more. This reference to the Lord God. Go ahead to the next slide there. Go back. I thought there was something else. When you begin to follow through and read through the story of the Bible, understanding his names, you begin to understand the narrative much more. Because when you begin, here we are in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis and Exodus, and you get all the way through the Old Testament, and then you find yourself in the New Testament, and you start reading the story about Jesus. And sometimes, in our Bible reading, we can see this great disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Can anybody agree with me? There seems to be this real change in what's going on, right? And we try to understand how they come together. Well, to understand Yahweh and Jehovah makes it a whole lot more simple when you come to the book of Matthew. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there to Matthew chapter 1. So now you're reading the New Testament. And you start hearing about this Jesus. The very thing that first thing that happens is there's a genealogy of Jesus. And it starts talking about the birth of Jesus. And here we have an angel shows up to try and calm Joseph down. If you know the story, Joseph's freaking out a little bit because he just found out that his fiance is pregnant and he knows that he didn't have nothing to do with it. So an angel shows up to try and bring a little reassurance to Joseph. So he explains to Joseph that Mary is pregnant, but it's not because of the natural means, not because of sexual relations. This is because the Holy Spirit and his power has caused her to conceive. And this is what we have in verse 21. The angel says this: she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus. The English name is Joshua. If there's any Joshuas in the room, that's Jesus. Jesus in English becomes Joshua. Do you know what it is in Hebrew? Yahweh saves. Yeshua. Yahweh saves. This is just his name. We don't even know anything about Jesus yet. An angel shows up and tells Joseph, you're going to name this child Yahweh Saves. We're still in chapter 1 of the New Testament. And all of a sudden, you know without a shadow of a doubt that this stems right back to the beginning. Right back to the very beginning when God began to reveal himself to his people. I am who I am. That word, I am, the root of that, the verb of that, the definition is to be, to exist. I am. That's how we've translated it in English. It means be. And that root word is the same root word found in Yahweh. I am who I am. I am the Lord. Your God. This is how I want to be remembered, as the great I am, as the Lord. I want you to remember me as Yahweh. Why did God want to be remembered as Yahweh? So that when Jesus came along, they'd go, oh, it's Yahweh saves. This is the person that he's going to use to free us, not just from slavery in Egypt. You thought Egypt was bad. My. It's a whole lot worse to be in slavery to the enemy. It's a whole lot worse to be in slavery to sin. It's a whole lot worse to be a slave to your own flesh where you just don't have control. And so here we have this promise. Yahweh saves is coming. He's going to save you from your sin. He's going to redeem you from all the garbage that surrounds you. He's going to save you. This is who he is. And so my question for you this morning is, do you know Yahweh? Or do you just believe in God? You know, a lot of people believe in God. Do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Absolutely, I believe in God. Everybody believes in God. Especially when it helps the polls in the debates in the U.S. Oh, do you believe in God? Of course I believe in God. You can put a few Bible verses together to make people think that you know God, right? It's okay, nobody from the States is listening right now. It's okay. I'm not talking about Canada. I'm just, you know. Everybody believes in God when it helps them. Isn't that true? You're in a plane, and all of a sudden that pilot says, brace yourself, we're headed into heavy turbulence. Everybody believes in God all of a sudden. Everybody. You're going to pray to somebody. You're going to pray to somebody, right? Who do most people turn to? God. God. And that's great. But do you know Yahweh? Do you know Jesus? See, here's the thing. If you claim you know God, you have to know Jesus. You have to deal with Jesus. You cannot go through your life just pushing it to the side, and I don't know what to choose. And there's so many options, Pastor Tim. There's so many religions. And everybody claims they're right. Did you realize that? Everybody thinks they're right. So when people say, well, I don't know, I just kind of want to embrace a little bit of everybody. Well, you can't do that because they all disagree with one another fundamentally. So you can't pick and choose. You just got to choose. And my recommendation is, do your homework. Do some studying. Do some digging. Explore. When people come to me with doubts about God, doubts about what they believe, I don't just say, well, just take my word for it. You should just trust Jesus. No, I say, look into it. If you don't know, go pick up a book on Buddha. I've got one for you. What the Buddha taught. I studied it in university. If you want to search into Allah and in the Islamic faith, go ahead. Study what the Muslims believe. Study it. Search into it, because I believe with all my heart that you will find the truth. If you're looking for the truth, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He gives it to you. He will give you the truth. If you have an honest heart to know the truth, God will reveal himself to you. I believe that with all my heart. So I'm not scared to tell people to go ahead and look into other religions. Go ahead and go to their worship services. Absolutely. Why not? Because God will show himself to you. He will reveal himself to you. When you search after the truth. And when you search, you know what you will find? You will find Jesus. You will find Yeshua. You will find Joshua. You will find Yahweh saves. And listen, there is no other way to be saved. No other way to experience salvation. You want a complete life transformation? Believe in Jesus. You want to see change in your life? You want to know what the answer is? It's Jesus. You want to stop dealing with frustration, with dealing with difficulty in your marriage? It's Jesus. Sure, Gary Smalley might help. Sure, marriage conference will do you good. Go ahead, see a counselor. But you need freedom. You need Jesus. Because he was born to save you from your sins. He was born to save you from yourself. So you may believe in God, but do you know Yahweh? Do you know Jesus? I'll close with this. Because you think, well, how do I know Jesus? How do I know if I know Jesus? This is going to make some of you mad. You ready for this? You got to be connected to a church. Because it's the body of Christ. You want to get to know more about Jesus? You got to hang around Jesus-minded people. So the only Jesus that some people may ever see is the Jesus in you and the Jesus in me. Do you know that when I get to know you, I get to know Jesus a little bit better? You ever thought of that? Why? Because you're created in the image of God. So every time I see something beautiful in you. I'm not talking about when something slips out that shouldn't have slipped out. I'm not talking about those mistakes that you make. Those aren't a reflection of God. But I'm saying when I come to know something beautiful about somebody, I go, wow, I just learned something about God. I just learned something about my God. So you want to make sure that you're getting to know Jesus? Get connected to a church. Begin to open the Word together with your brothers and sisters. Begin to have conversations with Jesus-minded people, because that's how you're going to get to know Jesus more. He's going to start to reveal himself to you. When you seek after the truth, you'll find it. Seek and you will find. Ask, you will receive, and knock, and the door will be opened. Let me pray with you. God in heaven, we praise you for your Word, in which when we study it, we find the truth. And God, we thank you for leaving us with the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his life-changing power. And right now, we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We confess Jesus Christ as Yahweh, as our Savior who can save us from our sin. And we acknowledge our need for salvation, that we cannot save ourselves. So we confess Jesus as Lord over our lives, over this church. We confess Jesus as Lord over our community and over our city. And we thank you that your light will continue to penetrate the darkness, and that people will find themselves uncomfortable sinning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for causing people to no longer enjoy sin, to feel the emptiness that it brings, and allow it to draw them to you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your hand upon us as your church, and we ask that you would continue to make us more and more in the image of you as we walk out our daily lives, that as people would experience us in the shopping malls, they would see a reflection of Jesus. We want to be more like you. Help us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. As you go, enjoy the week. We'll see you again soon.